Charlie Chaplin?
Yep.
Right? So it was fun. I had to go look it up on the internet, which means it's absolutely true because Google said it was.
Hey, but Google says it.
So back in the early part of the 1900s, right, one of the big names of the day was Charlie Chaplin. And everybody, in fact, it was like one of those world phenomenon kinds of things. It was that well known. And that they used to have these Charlie Chaplin look-alike contests where people would go to put on the behaviors and dress up to look like him. And in this one instance, and I don't remember the location when I looked it up, but Charlie Chaplin entered the contest and he lost. And actually didn't just come in, it wasn't even close. He was like near the bottom of the pack.
That's crazy.
I find that really, yeah, it is kind
I
of
think,
funny.
Did you say he was like number 27?
Yeah, but
or 20, something?
Yes, like 27.
Something
it's like,
ridiculous.
So here you go, thread out there. Why did Charlie Chaplin go unrecognized?
They weren't looking for him?
That's it right there.
They weren't looking for
him. In fact, there was absolutely zero expectation that Charlie Chaplin was going to show up. Why would Charlie Chaplin be in a Charlie Chaplin look-alike contest? And so because they had no expectation of him being there, no one saw him when he did.
Because everybody looked the same.
Well, everybody looked the same. Everybody's trying to be the, right? So it makes you wonder, what was their template? What was their set of guidelines for this is what Charlie Chaplin looks like? Or this is how Charlie Chaplin acts. Because you realize that the judges or the people that are running this thing had that. They're like, oh, this is the real Charlie Chaplin, right? So I would like to suggest to you, right, that same set of thinking applies to when you're reading this, right? In other words, we're going to see what we expect to see, right? Or how about this? I have this belief. I've got this idea that this is who God is. I've got this belief that this is who Jesus is. So I've already set my filter. I've already set my interpretation. I've already set my understanding. So based on that, I'm going to figure out if he's there, right? And so why is that important? Because if your position is that I'm disconnected from God. God's mad at me. I have to like earn favor. I've got to do something to connect with him. I've got to do something to be received by him. I've got to fix a bunch of things before he'll love me. You see, if that's my set of filters, if that's my idea of who he is regarding me, that's what I'm going to get out of here.
Yes.
when I read this, right? I've already determined, right? I've already determined how I'm going to see this. So that belief system about who he is in regard to me is everything, right? Mm-hmm. So if my, and I've told you before about putting on your Jesus glasses, right? If my understanding isn't with the intention of seeing Jesus in here, with the revelation that Jesus came to show me about the Father, the revelation of my identification in him, that thing of him showing me what this relationship looks like before Father. If that's not my glasses, if that's not how I'm interpreting this, then I'm not going to see it. In fact, I'm going to see the other, right? And so I'm constantly at this war in my mind with disconnected, unqualified to be near him, to this other one over here, which is Father fully accepting me and like hungry for his kid to be at home with him. So when I, almost 15 years ago, when I was first looking into, I was hungry. I wanted more. And I thought, where do I get that? And I wasn't getting it where I was at. And so I thought, well, the answer for me is seminary. And I thought, because I know there's more in here, and I'm very desperate for it. And people, you'd be interested. A lot of people told me, don't go to seminary. In fact, you know what they called it?
Cemetery.
They said, it'll ruin you. And I thought, who says that? What are you talking about?
Pastors who've gone.
And by the way, most of that comment was coming from pastors.
Right. Yeah.
Right? Leaders. And I'm thinking, wow, how sad. It's like, I'm sitting here thinking, I'm hungry. I want more. I know there's more in here for me that I'm not seeing. And so I was on this journey, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to go get this. And I went to seminary anyway. I'm thinking, and I loved it, by the way, because I was desperate for more. I absolutely wanted more. I had this professor, and he would always tell me, when you read these things, he didn't talk like this. He wasn't talking kingdom. He wasn't a wonderful guy. Wasn't talking like we talk about this and identity and such. But he used to also always say, context, 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 context. In other words, I can go, oh, and I can tell you a story about that verse right there. I don't know where it came from. Right. I don't know who he's talking. When he would talk context, he would say, well, what's the culture of the time? What's the history of the time? Who's the audience? Who's this person? Right. Who's he talking to? And you realize as you start to layer all these things in, you're like, oh, wait a second. This starts to make sense. If I cherry pick this verse out of there, like,
right.
Danny needs a verse on giving. Google, give me verses on giving. And I see this and it's like, oh, God's going to do this if you don't, you know, put an offering into play. And you realize you're missing so much of the heart behind it. And, here's a fun one. The word context, it's made up of two words. Con, which actually means... It means with.
With.
With. It means with or to.
So close.
It means with, like, it means like with or together, right? And the other one, it's like texier or something like that. It's a Latin word, and it means to weave, right? So context means to
weave together.
To weave together, right? So it's like, oh, when I start to tell me about the story of Danny's home, I go, well, I can only tell that if I tell you about Angie and Adolf and Shelley, right? And I go, and I weave together the understanding of our home, right? Do you see how if I take Angie out of the picture, I've lost something?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right? So context is like fully develops this understanding by weaving all these things together. Now, I would like to tell you that without the context of Jesus, we've seriously missed the weaving together of the story, right?
Right.
So, in fact, we had this conversation, I think it was just yesterday. Well, here, I'll tell it this way. Do you remember this? It's in Luke, after Jesus was went to the cross, and after he's risen from the tomb, they ran to the tomb, and there's a story in Luke about two of the followers on the road to Emmaus. Have you ever heard this before?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they're sitting here. I'll hit you. It's in Luke 24, and they're traveling after all this has taken place. So all they know is what happened in Jerusalem. They know that Jesus was crucified. They know the one that they were following in the hillsides, the one they were seeing all the miracles, the water into the wine, and the bread for the multitudes, and all the healings, all of a sudden gone. And they're like, what the heck? And so they're lamenting and hurting it says they're on the road to Emmaus. Now behold, two of them are traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And they were talking together of all these things which had happened. They're trying to understand.
It's
what the heck, right, with Jesus. And it says, so while they conversed and reasoned, they said, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Okay. And it says, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him.
Wow.
And they're talking, and Jesus is having this conversation with them. And they're, you know, like, what's going on? What's, you know, what happened? What? And they're like, how could you not know about what's happened in Jerusalem? Like, where have you been? Right? And it's really interesting, right? Yeah. Charlie Chaplin. It's like, and he says to them, I'm getting a little bit later in the conversation. He says, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And then he goes in verse 27 of Luke 24, he says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, what he said to them was, all those things that you talk about, from Moses to the right. prophets, all those things that you've been reading,
happened.
They're about me.
Right.
He says, they're about Jesus. Mm-hmm. He's literally telling them the only way to make sense of all your religion, all your scripture, all your understanding is Jesus. Right? And I was thinking, you know, it's like, it's really easy to have to go pick up your Bible and you go, well, I get the thought of Jesus coming and then he tells me about all this love thing. He tells me about the Great Commission. He tells me about my assignment. He talks to me about kingdom, right? And it's easy to say, well, there's all this bad stuff that happened in history. There's all this, you know, journey of Israel and then the prophetic time. And well, okay, so now this makes sense. I get Jesus going forward. But, you know, the Bible actually says, right, who was and is to come. It right. tells us Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah.
And I would tell you this way, Jesus was not plan B.
Right, right.
From the garden, from Genesis right. chapter 1, Jesus was the story.
Right.
Jesus was the primary story. It's always been about your relationship with Father.
Right. right?
It's never been one of, oh, these broken people just don't get me, and so I have to banish them or punish them or separate them or remove them, right? And so it's, if your context, if your belief system is, well, I have to earn this, I have to qualify, if it's, I have to do something to fix something, right? I have to, remove guilt, remove shame before I can even remotely be accepted. You'll never see him. So I would like to tell you what Jesus is telling us right here is you want to understand the garden. You want to understand Moses. You want to understand Noah and the flood. You want to understand the time of David and Samuel. You want to understand Jesus, always Jesus. This is, it's always been, right, the story. It's always been the purpose,
right.
the issue of our relationship with him. In fact, you know, it says that when Jesus said this to them, they actually shared a meal together. And after Jesus left, he actually like disappeared. They looked at each other. Something inside of them went, oh my gosh, when they put their Jesus glasses on, it made sense. All of a sudden, it's like, I get it. All of a sudden, it's like revelation came. All of a sudden, and it says, when he said those things, didn't something inside of you start to like it says, the word scripture says, burn? Didn't you feel this burning inside? When all of a sudden, we realized the context we were missing and understanding scripture and life was Jesus? Right? And I just love that. And so when you look at it, actually, it's like one of the things that we often misinterpret is things like revelation, right? Because if you grew up like me, we had movies that we showed in church to really to scare you, right? And to convince you that you're really, really bad things are going to happen to you unless you do these things. There's nothing to do about relationship, nothing to do about it being accepted. It was like, I'm terrified that if I don't get this forgiveness thing, I'm so afraid of the judge's hammer that I'll do whatever the list is. Give me the list. And then I get out of here. Right. That's my journey. But you know, Revelation has nothing to do with it. Excuse me. It does, but it's interesting. You know, the opening of the book of Revelation, you know what it says? The first few words, Revelation of
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. So John makes it really clear. John's not telling, here's my belief system. Mm-hmm. John's not saying, let me give you the context according to, I've lived a long life. I've seen a lot of bad things.
Right.
I've been through a lot. You should listen to me. Because this is how, you know, John's going to interpret this for you. No, John makes it really clear. This is the Jesus revelation. Mm-hmm. And when we know that Jesus came to really unveil our identity, to uncover us, and to connect us with Father, all of a sudden you go, wait a second, how do I understand what's happening in Revelation now? Does it look like me going before the judge's courtroom and I'm going to get a hammer smashed on my head? Or does it look different? I'm not going to answer that for you. I would just like to offer looking through a relational lens of Jesus at the book of Revelation will absolutely change the context of what you're hearing, right?
Right.
So whether it's the garden, mm-hmm. or whether it's what happens in the afterlife, what happens in the coming again, Jesus is the answer for that. Justin and I had this conversation last weekend when he was home. It was just a brief one. And I think it was like after a Saturday morning breakfast. And he said, you know, I most of the time don't even tell people I'm a Christian anymore.
Who said that?
Justin.
Justin.
Most of the time I don't even tell people I'm a Christian anymore. And I knew what he was saying right away. Mm-hmm. What do you think he was saying?
Religious, judgmental, it identifies like that.
What he sees when he's on the campus with a bunch of, you know, kids, his, you know, young people his age, is he sees, is that for Angie?
I'm sorry, I thought it was off.
What he sees is people that look very judgmental, a community of people that's very judging.
Right.
It looks like, it looks like they're people that have a story of disconnection, mm-hmm. that I've got to earn favor to be close to him.
Right.
And he says, I don't want to do this. In fact, I'm sort of embarrassed by the fact that they think Jesus is like that, right? So I think as we start, whether it's in a Sunday morning, in a church time, or it's in your quiet time, or you're just reading scripture and you're trying to understand what's happening here, what's being said here, and it won't make any sense unless there's an encounter with Jesus in the midst of it. And you know, I've heard people tell me they have this statement, I'm a Christian, and you would think there would be this expectation, I would see love out of them, I would see grace out of them, I would see patience, I would see
acceptance,
I would see
kindness,
understanding. But oftentimes what Justin was telling me, he said, Dad, when people say I'm Christian, and what I see are things that look hateful.
Right.
Or judgmental, or they try to challenge me based on a set of facts. They say, you know, well, they've got their little smart thesaurus or their Greek dictionary, and it says, this is what that scripture means. So you take Jesus out of it, this is what that scripture means, right? And so I like how John says this in 1 John, right? He says, if anyone boasts and says, I love God, in other words, I'm a Christian. He says, if anyone boasts and says, I love God, and he says, and goes right on hating his brother or a sister, John actually says, think nothing of those people because they're actually lying. Mm. Sounds harsh, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
He says, think nothing of lying because he says, if he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see?
Right?
He said, the command we have from Christ is very clear. It's blunt. It says, loving God includes loving people.
Yeah.
Right? You've got to love both. That's what it says in the message. You have to do this. And so that scripture is actually talking about what Justin and I were saying, which was, wait a second. If reading the scriptures,
right,
if your activity at church, if your the thing you're about isn't about an encounter with Jesus, and it isn't about beholding him and being changed by him, then you've radically missed something.
Yeah.
It's not to say, because I remember I didn't have this understanding when I was a young man, when I went and said yes to Jesus. In fact, I was very emotional. I remember crying and like, oh my, totally changed. Now, so I had this limited understanding, right, of who he was and what he was saying about me. In fact, most of that encounter was a religious encounter. Most of it was, here's the steps. Here are the things about connecting with them. And it was a step in. It did kind of like set me on a course, but it wasn't all of it, right? So while I did have an understanding and I'm taking a step towards Father, it's like my journey wasn't done. 30 years later, I find myself at seminary because it's like there has to be more than just a religious experience, a set of facts, scriptures that weren't speaking life to me, because I was missing this key about how do I unlock these mysteries of the Old Testament? Because it looks, if you're not careful, without Jesus, it looks like an angry God in the Old Testament and something bipolar in the New Testament, right? And it's like, we know if he's never changed, how can that be, right? So you have to reconcile it. It's like, okay, I need to, there's an encounter I'm missing. And if my top priority isn't that encounter, if my number one goal isn't Jesus and this embracing of presence, we would say,
right,
and saying, okay, forget everything I've learned, forget my biases, forget my filters. Like, how do I step out of this? Look, Paul, scripture tells us, was essentially a terrorist.
Right, yeah.
He really was. He was, I mean, he had the church behind him, but the language it uses of Paul is an assaulting kind of language on the new church.
Right.
Right? He persecuted them. He harassed them, right? In a very zealous way, to the point of like some dying, right? Because what's he got going for him? Set of rules. This is my belief system. That this is what's right. This is how Charlie Chaplin wins, because I know what he looks like, right? So they've got a set of God filters, and Paul says, that's not this.
Right?
And he zealously goes after it. Paul, he says this, by now you've heard stories of how severely I harassed and persecuted Christians and did my best to systematically destroy God's church. This is in Galatians. I'm reading out of the Passion Translation, Galatians 1. All because of my radical devotion to the Jewish religion, my zeal and passion for the doctrines of Judaism distinguish me among my people. In other words, I'm smarter than everybody. I get this better than almost everybody.
You're the smartest man in the room.
I'm the smartest man in the room. I know what this means, right? He says, I was far more advanced in my religious instruction than others my age.
Mm-hmm.
this guy's the top of the mountain, right? But then God called me by his grace.
But then.
And in love, he chose me from birth to be his.
Wow.
God's grace unveiled his son in me so that I would proclaim him to the non-Jewish people of the world. Paul has this encounter with Jesus, right? Who's, it says, no one has seen the Father
right.
but through him, right? So all of a sudden, Paul sees, Paul comes to the Father. Paul all of a sudden gets the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? It has radically, radically transformed. In a moment, his belief system is whoop, right? And there's a fun story about all of that, but it's like, you know, we're dangerous people without Jesus. We are an abusive people without an encounter with the Father. I mean, how many people, you know, We use scripture to justify getting angry.
Right.
But I've heard preachers use scripture to justify hating another group of people thrash them. And then they pull up a scripture that says, I'm allowed to do this. And it's like, you know, well, Jesus got angry. It's like, okay, take without the context, without all the right context, you're right. Scripture says he got angry. But it's like, put in the rest of the context of Jesus, and what do we know? What's he mad at? Mm-hmm. He's mad at a group of hypocrites that are a religious system that's actually distancing people from Father.
Right.
You're actually creating a mountain between that person and who Father really is.
That's right.
So you better believe he's angry. He's angry at hypocrites who have removed the right context.
Right.
So the danger of interpreting scripture, of doing this, of doing church, of reading anything in here without the right belief system is reckless. It's dangerous.
Irresponsible.
It's irresponsible. It can hurt people. Listen to, Paul actually says this in 2 Corinthians, also reading out of the Passion Translation, 2 Corinthians 3. He says, we carry this confidence in our hearts because of our union with Christ before God. He says, yet we don't see ourselves as capable enough to do anything at our own strength. For our true competence flows from God's empowering presence.
Right. Wow.
Paul says we carry this confidence in our hearts because of our union with Christ before God. Our connection, our oneness in him. Before Father. Yet we don't see ourselves as capable enough. So in other words, he's shifting out of this, I know the rules. I know this better than anybody. What he says is, we don't see ourselves as capable enough to do anything in our own strength, for our true competence flows from God's empowering presence.
Wow.
So good.
He alone makes us adequate ministers who are focused on an entirely new covenant. Our ministry is not based on the letter of the law, but through the power of the Spirit. Why? The letter of the law
kills.
But the Spirit
gives life.
Right? So Paul's saying, without Jesus as your context,
so good.
as this the filter to how we do life, right? We end up with the two kingdoms, kingdom of man, kingdom of God. Right? We have this one's driven by self-preservation, and we've talked about that. This one is imbued with love. We said the activity of this kingdom of man, the activity here is called sin. And now all that means is we're acting out of the wrong identity.
Right? Exactly.
So here we have an encounter with presence. Here we have an encounter with Jesus who says, here's who you are. You're a son. Now the activity of a son is called faith, right? So this is when the scripture talks about walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah, so good.
So here's just a quick thing. That thing about flesh, because it says this in Galatians. We'll also see it in Romans. Take your Jesus glasses off. It's a hammer for the church that says, go get these people, right? But I would tell you before I even read it, the scripture uses language to say, hey, almost like a doctor's diagnosis. When you see these symptoms, when you see this thing manifesting over here, it's an indicator to you of walking in the flesh.
Yeah.
It's an indicator to you of this is what sin, again, not as a behavior, but as an activity of a wrong identity.
Right.
That's it.
Right.
Right? When you see that, it tells you. Right? Not a list for the church to go accuse and beat.
Right.
So it says this in Galatians 5, this is Paul talking. The wrong things the sinful self does are clear. Committing sexual sin, being morally bad, doing all kinds of shameful things, worshiping false gods, taking part in witchcraft, hating people, and the list goes on, being filled with envy, getting drunk, having wild parties, doing other things like this, right? Conclusive list? No. List for a hammer for the church? No. Something I can use to accuse people? Ah, you're doing this. It's just, it's a symptom that says wrong identity. Acting out of the wrong
identity. Absolutely.
Meanwhile, what do we know about the spirit-filled life? He tells us this. Same letter to the Galatian church. But the fruit that the spirit produces in a person's life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it says there's no law against these kinds of things.
Right.
Right? And what is that? The symptoms of a right identity.
Right.
Exactly.
So that's all scripture's telling us is, hey, right? Now I'm just going to, I can help steer people towards life.
Right.
Not, oh, look at you. I want nothing to do with you, you bad. It's like, no. Because of our great love, we go, oh, man, they're missing him.
That's so good.
They don't know him. So, can we look at the same scriptures? So, the wrong preacher with the wrong context, with the wrong lens, will pick up that verse and go, pitchforks, right? Stop this, don't do this, we'll never have anything to do with this. In fact, signs in the air that says hate, and right? And you go, wait a second, how is that possible?
Cringe.
It's like, again. What does Paul tell us? And I won't read the scripture again. Paul says, with the exception of your empowering presence that revealed to me and showed me this, I'm left with a list. Mm-hmm. I'm left with my facts. I'm left with being super smart.
Yeah.
And God says, without Jesus, without this relational encounter, without beholding me, right? Without that coming upon you and revealing who you are, then... this makes no sense, right? So I would just say the question you're always driving at is this, and Jesus shows, you know, we saw it in his connection with the disciples when he would ask things like, Peter, do you love me? Mm-hmm. He would ask them, do you know me? He would say this continuing discovery of knowing him, finding him, the journey of being loved by him, right? Unconditionally being loved by him,
right?
What are we growing in? That place where the two were on the road to Emmaus, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we didn't get it. We didn't understand. Mm-hmm. He came and he shifted our hearts, right? To a different understanding because we were both looking at the data. We're both looking at the events.
Mm-hmm.
I put on my church glasses and I said, what does this mean? I don't know. Jesus comes and says, I'm what it means.
Right.
And all of a sudden they go, oh my gosh, when he said that, didn't something burn inside of you?
That's so good.
Right? So I would just encourage you, this thing about the flesh and the spirit, walking in sin or walking in life, right, the distinguishing act is just encountering presence. It's just, always Jesus. So never separate Jesus from your understanding. Never separate Jesus from your journey. Never separate Jesus from your worship. Right? That is your singular pursuit. Because in that discovery, right, the breakthrough of revelation comes. So with that, I just say,
yes.
Holy Spirit, we just, more Jesus.
Right.
We pray for breakthrough in our understanding. We pray for revelation. We pray for, like insight into kingdom mystery. God, I just pray for an uncovering of truth. A revealing of dark places and a revealing of things that I've been blind to, God, that I learned to shift. And that, like Paul said, with a renewed mind, God, I begin to see kingdom the way Jesus sees kingdom. So we trust you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.